Our scripture this evening is found in John chapter 14, and I want to read the first 24 verses. Jesus here is beginning to unfold even greater depths of instruction and knowledge, insight to his disciples in his last hours with them. And we want to look particularly at verse 9, the center part. Let's hear the word of our God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Let's ask his blessing upon its hearing this evening. Lord, we come to bow before thee and thy word of truth. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it by faith and to live it for thy glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a world in which the statement, seeing is believing, is very prevalent. It's a philosophy, it's an idea that many have been taught and trained in our schools. I used to be a science teacher as well, and we taught the scientific method, and you observe things, and you see things happen, and experiment with them, and you repeat the procedure, and seeing is believing. And that's how many people live their lives day by day. And people also want to somehow see God before they're going to believe that He is and that they ought to serve Him. But we know in reading the Old Testament that no one can see God and live. Our God is a consuming fire. Anyone you find in the Old Testament who sees God, or at least a theophany, an appearance of God in the flesh, Jesus in the flesh, are frightened. Rightly so. When we come to the New Testament, however, we see that God has revealed Himself in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. What we find in the passage we are considering together tonight is that Jesus is saying to us precisely how we can say, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen the Father. And we make that basis upon our words from what Jesus says in the passage we're considering together tonight from John chapter 14. And these words we find in verse 9. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And our theme for this evening is going to simply be this: seeing Christ, we see the Father. And in order to understand this fundamental truth, what Jesus is telling His disciples, and He's telling us, and in contradistinction from all that the world and our own flesh wants to believe, seeing is believing, Jesus is going to say, you have seen me, and you have seen the Father. In order to understand that statement, I say, first of all, we have to look at the backdrop, the context in which Jesus gives this statement. Secondly, we're going to see, what's the instruction? What is Jesus teaching us in this statement? And last of all, we want to draw a few applications from this statement of our Lord Jesus Christ. When it came to believing in Jesus, the people of His day were no different than today. We read early in Matthew 16, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came tempting, desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. A sign that would clearly, unmistakably demonstrate that He was who He claimed to be. Jesus says to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. And listen now. He says, O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the sign of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There are many, even in the Christian faith, who are basing much of what they believe upon feelings, upon things they could tangibly understand, rather than on the basis of the naked word of God. And if we're honest, at least if I am, I too have that trouble, that difficulty of wanting to see things, wanting to understand things, rather than believing often the things He has set before us by faith. And part of it is not only the culture in which we live that's trying to force upon us this idea, but it's also from within us as well. And the disciples had the same trouble that we do. They had been with Jesus for several years at this point. They had seen His miracles, His works. Some of them had been eyewitnesses of the very event of his transfiguration. And yet these disciples who had heard his words, who had seen his miracles, at times were still very confused about who this Jesus was and the words that he was telling them about his Father. And that's what's happening here in this chapter. He begins with, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, was Jesus here saying to his disciples, trying to evangelize them, that they were somehow unconverted and need to be saved, that they somehow believed in him and so they should also believe in God? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. They were his disciples. They confessed him to be the Son of God. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." I believe what Jesus is saying in context of this passage and what we're considering tonight is this. You believe in God who you cannot see. You have believed in me who you now see. Soon I will be gone from you, but don't stop believing. He immediately goes on to say, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. So don't let your hearts be troubled." And then Thomas, he's confused. "Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. Teach us." And Jesus says, "Well, I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." And then we come to this passage here, beginning at verse 8, where Philip says to him, and more than likely, there were more disciples who were thinking the same thing, but he's the one who brings it into words. Philip says, "Lord, I'm confused. I don't know the way. I don't know where you are going." And then he adds, "Show us the Father, and it's enough." You see, Philip grasped that if we could conceive and see God, that's all we ever need. That's what we were created for. To worship and serve him and to live for him. That would satisfy us to the core of our being. And there are many in religious circles and many in this world today as well who want something spectacular, religious. Then they would be satisfied. Then they would feel fulfilled. But this asking for some spectacular evidence of God is rooted really in unbelief. It's rooted in questioning what Jesus had told them long before about his Father. And Jesus does not want his disciples, he does not want them to think along these lines. Seeing will be believing. He's going to correct them because he's grieved to his heart at this word of Philip. "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip?" Philip, you have seen my miracles. You have seen blind people who now see. You have witnessed those who are lame, the man let down through the roof, and he's walking. You have seen the dead raised to life. You have heard of those who could not hear and now are hearing. And Jesus will go on to say, and Philip, if you think those things are great and spectacular, I'm sending you forth to do greater things than these. Now it's true, the disciples did do many miracles. But is this really the essence of what Jesus means when he says, and you, and he means his disciples and all those who will follow after him will be doing greater things than he? No, I think what Jesus had in mind is more than simple outward miracles that we can see. He is speaking particularly about the miracle of the new birth that comes through the sending of his Spirit on the day of Pentecost and continues even to this very day. These are the great and mighty things that the world does not perceive, and yet that are being done in his name. And so Jesus is not directing his disciples down the path of that thought of seeing is believing, but rather he is wanting them to think along the lines, if we have seen him, if we have heard him, we have seen and we have heard the Father. Another way to put what Jesus is saying to Philip and his disciples and to us is this: take me at my word. That's what he goes on to say. And he says to his disciples, and if that isn't enough, look at the works you have seen. That you would then be directed to rest alone upon the words that I have given you. You remember what Jesus said to Thomas. After his resurrection, Thomas had said, well, unless I see the prints in his hand and the hole in his side, unless I put my finger there and my hand there, I will not believe. And when Jesus appears to him, these are the words he says: Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. What Jesus is saying to Thomas and to us and to Philip: I have spoken so long already with you. Your understanding should be such that when we hear Jesus' voice, we hear the voice of his Father. This wasn't a hidden teaching. If you turn back to John 8, for example, and verse 19, here Jesus is responding to the Pharisees when they ask the question, how do we know that your record, your reporting, your word is true? Well, he speaks to them of the Father. Verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And then said they to him, where is thy Father? And they're thinking, Joseph, illegitimate child, not his Father in heaven. But Jesus answers and said, ye neither know me nor my Father, for if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Jesus is setting the stage already here and teaching his disciples as he's speaking to the multitudes of religious people about this glorious truth. As you read the Gospels, what do we find? There is one purpose that Jesus has, one heart's desire. What is it? He wants to live for his Father. He wants to obey as an obedient son his Father and do all the things that his Father had sent him to do. And Jesus had said, therefore, if you do not understand my words about the Father, then you don't know and understand me. Jesus had also said, you recall, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Jesus connects these ideas of his words and his actions. And he is saying, all that I have spoken, all that you have seen me do, is all that the Father wanted to have been spoken and wanted to have been done. Now, of course, Jesus was in the flesh. He partook of our very natures. But that's not what Jesus is talking about when he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, for the Father is spirit. So what is Jesus saying when he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? Well, he's saying to us, whatever you see me to be, you're seeing the Father. When you see me ministering and showing mercy and forgiveness to harlots and publicans and sinners, you're seeing my Father. When you see me outside of Jerusalem, knowing the destruction that's coming upon her, and I'm weeping, O thou that killest the prophets and destroys those who are sent to you, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her hen chicks under her wings, and you would not. You're hearing the voice of my Father. Christ, as he walked upon the earth, as you read through the Gospels, read through them in these coming months with this in mind, Jesus is simply speaking the word he has ever heard with his Father. Christ was filled with his Father's words, with his Father's works, with his Father's love, with his Father's mercy, with his Father's kindness. And each time you read of his compassion, his gentleness, his authority, his holiness, think of the Father. For the Father was in him and he in the Father. Now this is the backdrop that brings us to the heart of our text. What's the instruction here? What is Jesus teaching his disciples and us in this passage? The source of our knowledge of the Father in particular comes to us through the Son. John says this at the beginning of his gospel. Well were known words to us. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John is saying, Christ has come down from glory. No man has seen God, but the only begotten Son has seen him. He was ever with him in his bosom, and he has come down and dwelt among us. And the words that he spoke are the demonstration, are the explanation, are the exegesis of who God is. John is in essence saying all that we know of the Father is coming to us through the Son as he explains to us, as he demonstrates to us the character of his Father. And Paul tells us, as he writes to the Colossians, that Christ is the image, the express image of the invisible God. And so when we see Christ, we see the Father. Now, sometimes we perhaps see a picture of someone we haven't seen for a long time. And we go, he looks just like his Father. And of course, we're talking about external characteristics, aren't we? But the same could be true and in other ways. We could have a son who is very generous with the gifts that God has given to him, and he's reflecting the things he has heard and seen of his Father. And you've known the Father, and you begin to see that even in the son or the daughter, these things have carried on. And that's but a faint example of what we're seeing here, because God, as Father and as Son, are one in essence. And so if we have seen Christ through his word, we can say we have seen the Father. Then we begin to understand John 3:16, I trust, in a perhaps new light. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the writer to the Hebrews says, chapter 1, verse 3, Christ is the brightness of his glory, the express image of the Father. And so Christ in this passage, as he's speaking to his disciples and he's speaking to the church of all ages, is seeking to instruct us about, yes, the reality of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, indeed, and this wonderful intimate communion between them. But he also wants us to grasp and understand that when we see him, we in essence see also his Father. That is what he is saying to Philip. Something of this perhaps can be illustrated as well with this example. Maybe you're married and sometimes when you're talking to someone, well, let me give you a different illustration. Sometimes someone calls my wife and they want to have counsel about a particular thing. And she gives them a little bit of advice to kind of hold them until we've made an appointment to visit with them together. And they come in the presence of the both of us at an appointed time, pour out their story. And I begin to offer her counsel and advice at that point, and my wife is silent. And afterwards she says, well, that's exactly what I told them on the phone before they came. You see, there's this oneness, even in marriage, that grows, I trust, in your marriages too, that can be seen, that can be felt, that's tangible. How much far greater and more glorious is this oneness of which Jesus is expressing here between himself and his Father and the Spirit? So that Jesus is saying to us, if you have seen me, if you have beheld me by faith in the Word, you have also seen and are acquainted with my Father. Jesus is the very Word of his Father. He has come to us and spoken the Word to us. Jesus, if you remember, even from a little child, as he's entered into the tabernacle, and his parents sought him, wondering where he was. What answer does he give? Don't you know? I must be about my Father's business. This was the daily reality, the daily thought, the heart desire of the Son of God to do all that the Father had sent him to do. This is the knowledge, the understanding as a human being Jesus had. We read in Jeremiah 9, Thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You see, that's what the world does. The things they can see, power, riches, authority. But God says, Let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. If you know God through Jesus Christ, you have far greater blessings and joy and peace than whoever in this world has riches and authority and power and whatever they have outside of Jesus Christ. Have you ever met God, as it were, face to face through his word? What does that do to us? It changes us. It transforms us. All the way back to one of the first books written in the Bible, Job. He is wondering why all these things are happening in his life. He's wondering how all this could take place. And when he realizes, finally, and has a glimpse of God, we hear him say, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees thee. And the response, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is the response of sinners who come face to face with the Word of God. But that's not all. We read in the New Testament Peter saying that those who have come by faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are brought into fellowship with God, so that he says, whom having not seen, you love, and whom though you not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. You ought, through my words and on the basis of what I am saying is truth, to not be troubled in your hearts. You're going to see me crucified, buried, but you're going to see me rise again and ascend to heaven. You might be discouraged, dear believer, from what you see within yourselves, what you see taking place in the world around us, terror, immorality, all kinds of things of confusion and calling right evil and evil right. And we might ask ourselves the same questions. Where is God? But Jesus would say to us, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father also. And what is more, what Jesus is going to demonstrate throughout the rest of this passage is that he himself, though he is going to go away and dwell in heaven, he was nevertheless going to dwell within them as well. Notice these words in the chapter we read together. Verse 21. Well, verse 20 at first. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And then Judas asks, how are you going to do this? And Jesus says in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The world asks the question, where is God? The believer need not ask the question, but should be able by faith to say, he lives in me. And what a calling that is then for us. This is part of the application of this message for us tonight. Jesus is saying to us, I am going away from you, and yet I am going to come and dwell within you. I and my Father are one, and we will dwell within you by the Spirit. Dear friends, you know, if you think back perhaps to your unbelieving days, or perhaps there are those you know in the world today still in unbelief, everyone, it seems, is yearning and hungering for something. Everyone is seemingly pursuing something. And it seems as if you could talk to them and they could just bare their heart. They're wanting something. And they imagine if only they could have that, they would have it all. Whether it's pleasure, or whatever it might be, if they could have it, they would be satisfied. It's really contained in this phrase of Philip. Show us the Father, and it's enough. Philip knew that if he could but see God, he would be so filled with the glory of God and the majesty of God that his whole life would be transformed and changed. His worship would ever be toward this one only true God. And so I ask you in particular tonight to think about this question. And those who are listening through radio ministry and other ways, what is it? If you could boil all your desires down in life to one thing, what do you desire? What do you hunger for? What do you wake up for in the morning? What are you pursuing? You know, if there was anything outside of what Jesus is telling us here that we are to pursue, that we've been created to pursue, if there was anything anyone in the world would ever find that would fulfill that desire, they would put a trademark on it immediately and sell it for large money. But that's precisely what the lie is. People are pursuing after things that elucidate their grasp. And they keep pursuing, imagining and thinking and believing that if they could see it, they could feel it, they could touch it, they would enjoy it, they would have it, they would live forever. But it's the lie. We were created to know God, to be with God, to know the Father, and to enjoy Him forever. But sin has so created a chasm that while our hearts are still pursuing and desiring and craving, they continue that in an endless cycle unless we come to know and see God. And if we come to see God, we will have our eyes opened by the Spirit of Christ to see that we have come short of His glory. If we have had our eyes opened to see through the Word what we are in our hearts, craving and seeking after and making idols of all kinds, we come to repent. We come to see how awful and sinful our life outside of Christ has been. And we are turned and made alive by the power of the Spirit of Christ, and we begin to see with new eyes. We begin to hear in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done and accomplished for sinners in their place. And if we have come to see Jesus Christ in the gospel, there is much in Christianity today that wants to somehow superficialize all that Jesus has said. It's only about love and it's only about His mercy. And the reality is, if we come face to face even with Jesus Christ, while there is joy and while there is pardon, there is forgiveness, there is at the same time a holy awe at seeing Him. I think of the Apostle John. He had laid his head on Jesus' bosom on the Last Supper, such intimate friendship, the closest perhaps of all the disciples. And yet after Jesus had ascended into glory and John is writing and he sees this vision, he sees the glorified Christ and he falls, we read, as one dead, and he trembled. If we don't in some measure understand what took place with John, and seeing Christ and stand in awe of the living God? Have we had our eyes open to see Him? Or have we imbibed the idea that the world sets before us, where God is stripped of His majesty and His glory and His holiness and His beauty and all that He is? For every believer who can say that God has been with them when Christ has come and revealed Himself in His Word, and we have come to rest upon His promise, and our eyes have beheld Him through His Word, our hearts were wrapped around with Christ. And the love of God, which passes understanding, fills our souls. And we can say by faith, if we have seen Him, we have seen the Father. And when we come before the Lord in prayer, just as He has promised, when two or three are gathered in My name, I will be in the midst of you. Oh, when you gather for prayer, dear friends, Christ says, I am there. But the Father says just as well, I am there also. If you have seen Me, if you have known Me, you have seen, you have known the Father. And if you have seen Christ with the eye of faith, do you not also know the Spirit? As Paul says, those groanings within with groans unutterable, it's the Spirit who's taking and purifying our impure prayers and offering them before God. Dear believer, you are so incredibly blessed, beyond words, beyond description. And so often we are living beneath and below our privileges. Why are you troubled? You have seen Me, Jesus says. You have also seen My Father. You have believed in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. When Jesus speaks His parables, and in particular I am thinking of the parable of the often called prodigal son, but of the loving father, one can only imagine, as Jesus is speaking forth this parable, and he describes this father as he sees his son returning upon the hills, and he runs to meet this son, and he wraps his arms around this son, and he kisses this son. Jesus is thinking about His Father. And yet our hearts are so slow to believe, Jesus says, all that the prophets and Moses has spoken. And often our times of doubts and fears and troubles and perplexities in life are associated with the reality that we are not resting upon His word of promise. And so when Jesus says to us tonight, as He said to Philip and the disciples, have I been so long time with you? Don't you yet understand? If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. And where do we see Christ today? He's no longer walking among us in the flesh. Jesus is the Word. And we see Him, as it were, with the eyes of faith, as we look to His Word, as we study His Word, as we hear that Word. So vital, therefore, it is for the life of godliness to search the Scriptures, this Word of our Lord. For in the Scriptures we will see Him, we will behold Him, and we will be changed into His likeness. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. There Paul is speaking, and this is the last thought before we close. In Galatians, Paul is speaking to the churches as they are coming into error and departing from the simplicity of the gospel and faith. And in chapter 3, he makes this statement. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And then he says, before your eyes, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, it's very unlikely that any of those in Galatia had actually been present at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is Paul saying to those at Galatia? Where would they have seen, as Paul describes it here, Christ evidently crucified, clearly set forth among them? Well, it would have been in the gospel and the coming of the prophets and the teachers and the apostles among them, and who preach from the word of the living God. And in hearing this word, Paul is saying, you have evidently been set before you the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and his glory and his ascension, and his presence was with you. And Paul would say as well, in the words of our Lord to Philip, and if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Oh, indeed, our faith is weak, and we see through a glass darkly. But there's coming a day, dear friends, if we faint not, when we shall behold him face to face, and we shall see him like he is, for we will be like him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, we come at the close of this time together that thou would bless it to our hearts. Give us to meditate upon these truths, and that we would be fed and nourished by them. Teach us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.